This year, my wife and I made an attempt to do some vegetable gardening. And actually, last year we made our first attempt at it, but it didn't go so well. We don't have a very big yard, so we're pretty limited on space that we can use. But on one side of our yard, by our deck, the previous owners of our home had made a little garden. And by little, I mean little. It was about a meter long and a meter and a half deep, and not much room to grow much of anything. But we thought, well, let's try to plant some carrots and onions in this little patch and see how they grow. The problem with that idea is that both carrots and onions grow underground. And we didn't check very deep to see what was underground. It turns out that our whole yard has a thick base of clay underneath, much like a lot of Ottawa. And the soil in this little garden was about this deep, okay? So when the onions and carrots actually began to grow, they either didn't grow much at all, or they grew into the clay. So when we attempted to harvest them later, we pulled out either tiny, deformed vegetables, most of which were either coated in clay, or they just broke off into the clay, and we couldn't get them at all. Anyway, we live and learn, and the lesson we really learned last year was this, that what is under the surface matters deeply. What is under the surface matters deeply. This year, we ended up doing things a lot better. I expanded the garden about three times the size. We built a raised garden bed about a foot off the ground, and then we filled it with nice, brand new, nutrient-rich soil. And then we planted the veggies. Now, we got the opposite problem of last year. Things are growing too well. We've already harvested some vegetables. Others are exploding in growth. For instance, we planted some green beans, and the bean plants have taken over. It's like we have a rainforest of bean plants in our yard now. And everything that we planted obviously loved the work we did in making some really new and deep soil for them to grow in. You know what? I think that the lesson that we learned in gardening goes much deeper, pun intended. This lesson translates very well into our lives. And the lesson is the same, that when it comes to our lives, what is under the surface matters deeply. What is under the surface matters deeply. And what's under the surface of our lives is our hearts. Now, when I talk about our hearts, I'm not talking about our blood-pumping physical organs. I'm talking about the spiritual and emotional center of our lives. What we believe, what we love, what we value, what we worship. We believe that everything that we do or say comes out of the overflow of our hearts. What's on the inside. And that includes the way that we respond to God's Word. To the Bible, to Scripture, whenever we hear it. If you were here with us last Sunday, I left you hanging in the middle of a passage. And you can turn with me now to that. It's Luke chapter 8. If you have your own Bibles, you can find it in Luke chapter 8. If you have a pew Bible from in front of you, it's on page 864. Luke chapter 8. Today we're going to finish the story that we got halfway through last week. But as you turn there, before we get too far in, I'd like to pray for us as we go to God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray as we sang just a moment ago that you would take your truth and that you would plant it deep in us and that you shape and fashion us to be more like you. We pray that this morning as we come to your word and we read what you had to say so long ago. We pray that it would come into our lives today and change them now. And you would transform us, that your Spirit would be working in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, we'll be beginning in verse 4 today. And in this account from Jesus' ministry, we read last week, Jesus told a parable to a great crowd of people that was following him. And you know the parable very well, most likely. The parable of the sower who scattered seeds that fell over many different types of soil. And seeing a farmer in planting season manually spreading seed over his fields would have been a very common sight in Jesus' day in his community. And so he used this to make a point, to teach a lesson. And beginning in verse 4, Luke says this: "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock, or on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold.' As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, while this parable might be familiar to us, it was confusing to Jesus' original hearers. They just didn't get it. And so later, his disciples asked him about it. And you see this in verse 9. It says, "When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said," and he goes on to explain what the parable means. "He said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." And that's where we ended last week. Stopped right there in the middle. But we already began to see the groundwork for what this parable meant. Jesus doesn't tell us who the sower represents in the parable, and really it doesn't actually matter. The parable focuses on the seeds and the ground that they fall on. Those are the two most important things in the parable, the seeds and the ground. So what do they mean? What is Jesus talking about with this parable? Well, he said it already, that the seed represents the word of God. So the seed represents the word of God as it's being scattered around. And the four different soil conditions represent four different heart conditions in people. So, in essence, this parable is about the hearing of and the response to God's word by us, by our hearts. And the first major point we saw was this, that we may all hear God's word, but we don't all understand the right response to it. We hear it being spoken audibly, but we don't all get it. Everyone was hearing God's word, but not everyone was responding correctly. And this, the same happens today with God's word and our hearts. We all hear God's word when we read it, when we study it, when we memorize or meditate on it. When we hear God's word being taught or preached, we're hearing God's word. But we don't all truly hear God's word in the way that Jesus intended or wanted us to. And that's why he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not everyone was hearing. Instead, he says there's a variety of different responses to God's word in every crowd because there are a variety of different heart conditions where the seed is being spread. Today, it's like I am scattering the seed of God's word over all of your hearts. And no matter who you are, you will respond to God's word today. I guarantee it. And you will respond in one of the four ways that Jesus described here. With the time we had last Sunday, we were only able to get through the first heart condition. Jesus had said in verse 12 that the seeds that fell along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And that showed us this point, that the devil thwarts some of us from believing entirely. Just like a hungry bird swoops in and snatches up seed to eat. Jesus said that Satan, the devil, constantly tries to snatch up seeds of God's word from our hearts. Satan hates God, and he hates God's word. He hates God's people, and he hates God's word changing people's lives. And he'd love nothing more than to see all of us unchanged and unsaved. That's what his goal is. So he has many methods. He tries to distract us or make us forgetful or sleepy or inattentive, doubtful. His methods are crafty, deceptive, and often completely unnoticed. And he is most effective with people whose hearts have been hardened, like a beaten path. If your heart is hard towards God, for whatever reason, you're making Satan's job easy. This heart condition may be your heart condition this morning. The devil could already be distracting you from listening to or obeying God's word. And if this is you, you must plead with God to make your heart soft again, to make it receptive, to help you respond, to protect you from the evil one. As we continue today, we're going to see the final three responses to God's word. There's two wrong ones and one right one. Here's the second insufficient response to God's word, described first from the parable. In verse 6, Jesus said that some seed fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And here's Jesus' explanation down in verse 13. It says, and the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. What do we learn from this? Here's the main lesson here. That times of testing make some of us with shallow faith wither. Some of us may think that we have faith, but we never go deep enough to have true faith. And when times of testing comes along, those of us with shallow faith just wither away, disappear. In verse 13 again, the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. You could describe this heart condition here as shallow or superficial. Kind of like the carrots or onions we tried to plant in the clay this year. They grew, but they were doomed. I think we could all tell stories of people in our lives like this. We all know people like this. They seem to come to faith in Christ and are super excited about it. But then either a few weeks or a few months or even a few years later, something happens to them that causes them to leave their supposed faith entirely. Maybe they move on to another religion or a cult of some kind. Or maybe they backslide into a former sinful way of life. I knew a guy like this back when I was in high school. This guy that I knew, he said that he came to Christ. He had a great testimony, and he's outspoken about it, telling everyone about it. And he even started a Christian band. He was on fire, it seemed. But little did everyone around him know that he never took his faith very seriously. And looking back, I think that he saw Christianity as kind of a fad, something he'd grow out of. He was happy being a Christian as long as he was happy. But then when hard times or hard situations came up in his life, or when strong temptations arose, or when it was no longer cool to be a Christian, he disappeared. We all know people like this. But today I want to ask you, are you like this? Does this describe your heart? Jesus compared this heart condition like this to a rock bed, especially rocky soil. Plants can grow in rocky soil, and for a while perhaps even seem to be healthy. But they don't last, and they certainly don't flourish. Plants need good soil to grow, not rocks. You've ever pulled weeds out of a rock bed before, you know exactly what Jesus means here. Okay, if you have a rock bed and there's weeds that pop up in them, compared to other places like the lawn or in other different places that weeds go, pulling weeds out of rocks is a piece of cake. And why? Because they have such small roots. You can pull it up and get all the roots right away. When a plant grows in rocks, the roots have nowhere to go, so they don't ever go deep, and eventually that kills them. Because without roots, there's no moisture, as Jesus says. They withered away because it had no moisture. Without moisture, there's no way for a plant to stay alive. And the same goes for us. If we don't have a rooted and a strong faith, then our heart can be like a rock bed. We may have bursts of spiritual energy or spiritual highs, but nothing ever seems to last. We may have a crazy conversion experience, but never went any farther in our faith from that. We may say we're a Christian, but there's no evidence of our faith with good deeds. We may think we're saved, but there's no lasting fruit. No lasting fruit is a bad, bad sign of what might be under the surface. You may have a rocky heart if your faith is simply your family's faith. You think you're a Christian because everyone in your family is a Christian, or your parents are Christians. You may have a rocky heart if your faith is simply a cultural faith. That you grew up in a community where everyone was a Christian around you, so it's just what you did. You know nothing different. You may have a rocky heart if your faith is only a social faith. You go to church because your friends go, or because it's cool for some reason. You may have a rocky heart if you have faith merely because it's practical or useful to you. Maybe you see the value of your kids being raised in a Christian home or a church. So you have faith because you want your kids to end up good, like you. You may have a rocky heart if your faith is almost solely based on feelings and emotions. And if a certain emotional experience doesn't continue, it makes you question everything that came before. You may have a rocky heart if all you think you have to do is ever pray a prayer. That you've asked Jesus into your heart, and now you're good. But that there's no need for obedience, repentance, transformation, or holiness. Jesus says that there are huge problems with having a heart with rocky soil. And the biggest one is that your faith doesn't last. It withers. You may hear God's word this morning and go, "Amen! That is the truth." But then, one day when you get fired from your job, or when a loved one passes away, or a relationship falls apart, your faith completely falls apart as well. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those when they hear the word receive it with joy, but these have no roots, they believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. The acid test of true faith is what Jesus calls here times of testing. This could refer to many different things, to persecution or suffering or health issues, financial difficulties, emotional issues, anxiety, breakups, failures, deaths, hardships of any kind, really. They're times of testing. They might wonder, well, doesn't the Bible say stuff about testing making our faith stronger? And yes, it does. If it's true faith. If you have true faith, testing does make your faith stronger. But here's the thing. True faith develops roots. it automatically develops roots. Something that this verse says that people can lose their salvation. But no, what testing really does is it reveals a difference between those with true faith and fake faith, because true faith does and will persevere. Shallow and fake faith won't. Testing reveals the underlying condition of people's hearts. We need to go deeper. We need to go deeper. Our roots need to expand and grow. If you feel that your heart may be like rocky soil today, pray that God would crush the rocks. Pray that you would not only hear, but that you would obey. That you would make roots. That you would go deeper, much deeper in your faith than you are today. Pray for wisdom. Pray, reflect deeply. I encourage you to think about what this would mean for you. What would it mean for me to go deeper in my faith? We need to go deeper. There's one final insufficient response to God's word in this parable. And we see that in verse 7 in the parable. Jesus said, "And some seeds fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it." Skip down to verse 14 where Jesus explains this. He says, And as for that, or as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The point is this. This life's distractions choke some of us off from ever maturing. This life's distractions, the cares, the riches, or pleasures, keep some of us from ever maturing in our faith. Verse 14 again, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." This person, this heart condition, is preoccupied with things of this life, and maybe even unconsciously so. After all, they hear God's word just like everyone else, but they go their way, and they maybe even seem to start to bear some fruit. But similar to the rocky soil, the thorny soil's response doesn't last either. But there's a difference between the two. This time, it's not hard times that cause their faith to wither. It's actually, apparently, probably good times that cause their faith to shrivel and die. The thorns in this parable represent what Jesus calls the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Don't know about you, but doesn't the cares and riches and pleasures of life sound exactly like what our world constantly tells us to pursue with everything we have? But Jesus says, "Watch out! Those things will choke you." Like being planted in a bed of thistles. Some of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life will be bad or evil things. They will be. However, many of these things will be seemingly good to very good things in our lives. Think about it. What would these things represent in our lives? The cares of this life. What do we care about? The cares of this life could refer to our occupations, our hobbies, our dreams, or our worries. They could refer to our mortgages or our education, our renovations, our yard work, anything that we spend our time thinking about, worrying about, or caring about is a care. The riches of this life obviously would include our bank accounts, our credit cards, our stocks, paychecks, investments, retirement funds, homes, vehicles, and many other possessions that we have. We are very rich people. And then the pleasures. Well, that's usually good things, right? Pleasures of this life refer to food or drink or sex, relationships, families, entertainment, drugs, free time, holidays, pets, sports, exercise, music, or everything else that brings us joy. Like I said, not all these things are bad things by any means. But all of these things can tend to become all-consuming obsessions, addictions, and idols in our hearts. And here in this parable, Jesus doesn't even go to that extreme. He doesn't talk about idols. He says they become a problem if they are simply distractions from his word. Did you see that? Verse 14, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." It's simply a distraction. J.C. Ryle warns that the things of this life form one of the greatest dangers which beset a Christian's path. The money, the pleasures, the daily business of the world are so many traps to catch souls. Thousands of things which in themselves are innocent become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons and helps to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins souls. In the midst of our families and in the pursuit of lawful callings, we have need to be on our guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother every sermon we hear. We may live and die thorny ground hearers. Whew. That hits home, doesn't it? Let me ask you today, is your relationship with God being choked by your life? Is your job or your money or your friendships distracting you from what matters most? Do you turn on your TV or your computer or your phone instead of reading your Bible? Those aren't bad things. But if it's instead? Are you lulled to spiritual sleep by the endless entertainment buzz around us? You spend all your money, everything that comes in, on vacations or houses or cars instead of God's kingdom. You hang out all the time with your good friends instead of ever caring for those in need. There is real danger that these cares, riches, or pleasures can keep us from ever maturing. And I believe, based on this parable, that they can even keep us from ever being truly saved. Because we care about those things more than we care about God. So the question becomes, how do you fix weedy soil? Oh, kind of a no-brainer. You've got to pull the weeds out. If there are any bad weeds in your life that are choking you off from God, you've got to destroy them. Take a lesson from Roundup commercials and kill weeds dead. On the other hand, don't misunderstand me and pull out good things from your life. Please don't do that. You know, honey, I'm sorry, you're a weed. No, don't do that. But you may need to very well clear some space in your life so that God can once again be your first priority. You may need to place God back on the throne of your heart. Move the good things back to second priority so that you can actually mature, so you can actually bear fruit. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I ask you today, whose kingdom are you seeking first? God's or your own? See, Everything we say or do comes out of the overflow of our hearts. But unfortunately, our hearts have been deeply corrupted by sin. So most of everything that comes out of our hearts ends up being selfish and sinful. It takes God's saving power to redeem and transform our hearts. Jesus actually came to earth to do this for us, to bring his kingdom into our hearts and change them forever. He died on the cross to forgive us our sins, rose from the dead to give us new life. And when we accept and believe this, he cleanses us and he transforms us, transforms our hearts. Have you done this before? Your heart can be changed today. Not because of what you can do to try to make things right, but because of what Jesus has done. I'd love to help you let Jesus reorient your heart toward his kingdom today. Please come talk to me later after the service, or talk to who brought you to church. We love to help guide you, to let Jesus come into you and change you forever. He's the only one that can change our hearts. Well, after these three types of soil, we can start to wonder if there's any hope to ever grow right. You may be able to identify yourself with one of these three soils and think, well, I don't want to be that type of hearer for God's word. Jesus says it's wrong for us to be that. And with so many perils or dangers or traps for our faith, it is surprising that anything grows at all in our hearts. But in verse 15, we finally get to see what Jesus actually wants from his hearers. And if you don't want to be a hard path or a stony ground or a thorny soil hearer, there is hope. There is hope for you. There is a type of soil that Jesus loves to see, a very right response to God's word. Back in verse 8, he said, "And some seeds fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." And later he explained what he meant down in verse 15. He says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." This is the final point from this passage, that the right response to God's word is to hold it fast and to patiently bear fruit. The correct response every time we hear God's word is to hold it fast and patiently bear fruit. Verse 15, one last time, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." This is the only sufficient response to God's word. And although I may not be optimistic, I would desperately hope and pray that this describes every one of us today. I want us to be receptive. I want us to be responsive. I want us to truly grow. It's my prayer for you. The condition of the fourth soil is good and it's fruitful. It's a place where plants can flourish. Just like the gardening lesson my wife and I learned the hard way. What's under the surface matters deeply, and you need to prepare the soil. This is true for every time you plant anything, really, a tree or a bush or a flower or a lawn, whatever. If you really want a plant to grow well, you have to plant it in good soil. Maybe that means getting out a rotor tiller and freshly tilling the soil you already have. Or maybe grabbing some big bags of soil from the garden center, or getting a truck to dump a huge load of dirt in your yard. Whatever the case, if you don't prepare good soil, whatever you plant will likely not grow well, if it grows at all. And Jesus said that when seed falls in good soil, it does two things. It holds it, and it grows it. First, it holds it. It says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those that, who, hearing the word, hold it fast." They hold it fast in an honest and good heart. This means that when the seed falls onto it, it doesn't let it go. It doesn't let the birds come and pluck it away or the rains to wash it away. This means that when a good soil heart hears God's words, it purposely protects it. It doesn't let the devil come and distract them or let it be forgotten or ignored. This person intently listens with the intent to never let it be forgotten. Let it change them. And we need to do this. Whenever we read or we hear God's word, we need to focus. We need to be aware that the devil will come and try to snatch that away. We need to be aware that the cares of this life will attempt to distract us from obeying it. So you need to take hold of it, hold it fast, and let nothing wrest it from your grasp. The second thing that good soil does with the seed is it grows it up so it bears fruit. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. Can you imagine seeing a farmer work hard to plant a big field of some kind of crop? But then after months of tending and waiting and watering and taking care of the crop, he just left the harvest out there to rot. Imagine that. That just wouldn't make any sense. Why in the world would a farmer plant a crop and not harvest his crop? And as humans, we naturally want to enjoy the fruit of our labors. There would be no point to ever doing any kind of planting if you didn't want it to bear fruit. The same goes for God's word. It is sown all over the place in many different hearts. And God desperately wants it to bear fruit. He wants your heart to bear fruit. If you hear God's word and you never do anything about it, it is absolutely pointless. We must apply it. We must obey. We must follow through and bear fruit. If you're wondering what Jesus means here by bearing fruit, well, fruit could refer to anything good that comes from our faith, really. It's that simple. Anything good that comes from our faith. So the growth and the maturing of our character, of good character, is definitely a form of fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit. Developing love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are fruit. But really, fruit is much broader than that. It can refer more broadly to any time that we obey God's word, any act of obedience. So, for example, when we hear that God wants us to forgive those who hurt us, and then we go out and actually forgive them, that's bearing fruit. Or Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. So when we learn and grow to pray more frequently, that's bearing fruit. The Great Commission tells us to make disciples. So when we share our faith with others or teach others God's word, that's bearing fruit. Or God's word tells us to honor and obey our parents. So when we do as God says, that's bearing fruit. When we give, when we serve, when we look after the needy, when we confess sin, when we worship passionately, when we abstain from sin, these are all different forms of bearing fruit. But don't expect all your fruit to grow overnight. Some may, and some should come quickly. But often, bearing true spiritual fruit can take seasons or years of letting it grow, letting it mature. That's why Jesus clarifies that those with good soil hearts bear fruit with patience. He says that. They bear fruit with patience. It may take a while. You won't see some of your fruit for a long time. But if the condition of our heart is right, and we protect that good soil, and the seed will grow, and it will bear fruit, God will provide the increase. So, do you have good growing conditions in your heart? Are you receptive and responsive to God's word? If you do, praise God. Protect that good soil with your life. It will make all the difference over the years as you seek to grow and become more like Christ. On the other hand, if you can't say that you have good growing conditions in your heart, I encourage you to fall on your knees today and pray for God to change your heart. Pray for Him to transform it, that He would loosen the hard soil, that He would crush the stones, and that He would eradicate the weeds, that He would lay fresh and rich and wonderful soil on the ground of your heart, so that when the seeds of His word fall on your heart, you can grab hold and you can grow to His glory. You might hear all this today and think, well, the condition of my heart is certainly less than ideal. And it may actually feel impossible or hopeless for you to ever change things on your own. And you're actually right. You can't change your heart on your own. Only God can. You can't chase away all the birds. You can't remove all the stones or the weeds in your heart. But God can. And not only can He does this all the time. He's in the business of transforming hearts, of repairing old dirt like us. I was recently top dressing our lawn, which means that I purposely overseeded the lawn, put lots of seed on it, and then raked a thin layer of soil on top of the grass, covering the new grass seed. And it's supposed to be an effective way to make your lawn healthier and fuller. Anyway, as I did this, I used one of those handheld broadcast seed spreaders, you know, that people have, so to spread the seed all over the place. So it was like as a modern domesticated version of the sower, you could say. But right down to having the seed fall in many different conditions. As I spread the grass seed around it, it fell all over the place. And some seed would fall onto the driveway where our car parks, obviously standing no chance of ever growing. Some seed fell where anthills or squirrels keep digging up the lawn. Some seed fell onto patio stones or into planters, definitely not ideal conditions. And some seeds would fall onto clover or dandelion patches, where the new grass inevitably fights a losing battle. Of course, most of it I try to get to fall on the lawn, but it goes all over the place. But the seeds themselves are not powerless. If you think about a seed, it's not powerless. Seeds, in their very small form, contain the power of life inside of them. And that's the same with God's word. It contains the power of spiritual life inside of them. But also, seeds have another power. Seeds have the power of the sower to help it grow and flourish. As the person planting my lawn, I cared that the seeds that I was planting would fall on good soil. So I made it a point to remove stones or weeds and to sweep seeds back onto the lawn. I spread the new soil and I watered the seeds and I do all I can to help it grow. And here's the point. I cared that the seeds that I spread fall on good soil. And so does God. So does God. And He cares about where the seed of His word falls. He tends it carefully. He helps it take root to fight off any obstacles and to eventually to bear fruit. You are not on your own. And thus, your heart, no matter what condition it is in, is not hopeless. God can till it, God can prepare it, God can tend it, and God can transform it. And He wants to do this for you. He loves to transform hearts. He loves seeing fruit grow. Won't you let Him? Don't you allow him to come and to change your heart? William Cowper wrote a poem about this parable once, and after describing in different refrains how the seed fell in wrong places, and the seed that fell in these wrong places were soon withered and scorched and sickly and devoured and dead, he said this, But where the Lord of grace and power has blessed the happy field, how plenteous is the golden store the deep-wrought furrows yield. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would do this in our hearts today, that you would bless our fields, that you would change our hearts, that you would help us to know every time that we hear your word the right response to it. Help us see how much you care for us and you love us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.